We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God tonight to Luke 1. Luke 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 23. We'll skip over the verses where the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in the temple while he was offering incense to announce to him and to his wife, Elizabeth, that they were going to have a baby, a son, in their old age. We find that he came out and he couldn't speak because he was struck deaf and dumb by that angel as a sign that he was going to receive the son. And we start reading now in verse 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of Zacharias' ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And in the sixth month, that would be now the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And now verses 39 through 45 of this chapter, we'll make up our text tonight. We won't read them again. 39 through 45. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent to empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever.' And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." This far we read the Word of God this evening. As we mentioned, our text is found in verses 39 through 45 of Luke 1. Josiah was the last good king in Judah. After his death, the kingdom plunged deeper and deeper into the way of sin until God, in his judgment, sent the Chaldean Empire to sack and destroy Jerusalem, killing hundreds of thousands of Jews. The remainder were taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, where the nation of Israel spent 70 years in a foreign land before returning once again to Palestine, or the land of Canaan. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah record for us the history of those Jews that had returned now to that land of Canaan from captivity. With Malachi's prophecy, the scriptural record of the Old Testament becomes silent. 400 years since that last prophecy had transpired, angels no longer had appeared to God's people during this time. But worse, God no longer spoke to that nation of Israel through the mouth of his prophets. Just silence. During these years, the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel degenerated. It declined until the nation of Israel was thoroughly engulfed in worldly mindedness. The sect of the Pharisees attempted to restore Israel to the keeping of the Mosaic law, but as time progressed, this sect became more and more legalistic and wanted the people of Israel to think, anyway, that they were saved now by the works of the law. It was also during this intertestamentary period that many wars were fought in Palestine. In fact, historians say that it became the playground of the great nations around them. The history of the church was dark. And again, the question could be asked, as it was asked many times during the Old Testament, is it possible that the true church would survive? But it had to. Christ had not yet been born. God always preserved to himself an elect remnant of grace, and they always looked for redemption in Israel. Then, suddenly, with no warning at all, an angel appeared to the aged priest Zacharias, informing him that he and his wife were going to have a son, and that that son would be the forerunner of the Messiah, that is, of the Christ, and therefore would prepare the way for his coming. The miracle announced by that angel was that Zacharias and his wife were very, very old. Elizabeth was beyond the age that a woman could even have a baby. On top of that, Elizabeth had been barren her entire life. But at the appointed time, Elizabeth became pregnant and was now 6 months along. Elizabeth, people of God, appears as the first woman of faith in the New Testament scriptures. The next woman that appears is Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, an angel appeared to Mary, announcing to her that she was going to give birth to that long-awaited Messiah. From the words of our text this evening, Mary immediately, with haste, left her home in Nazareth and traveled to the house of Elizabeth to inform her of the news and of the event that had taken place now in her own life. And that event, of course, before us, we will be considering the Word of God with respect to our Savior. But while doing so, we will need to examine once again the faith of another God-fearing woman who now prophesies concerning Jesus. We will take note of Elizabeth's place now in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. But this time we will be studying a woman of the New Testament rather than the Old. Actually, Elizabeth stood right in between the Old and the New Testaments. She was a woman who lived after that intertestamentary time and yet just prior to the birth of Jesus Christ himself. So we bear that in mind tonight as we take as our theme Elizabeth's inspired revelation. In the first place, we considered filled with the Spirit. Secondly, a pronouncement of blessing. And then finally, a humble recognition. Elizabeth was the daughter of a priest. Luke informs us in Luke 5 of Luke 1 that she was the daughter, one of the daughters of Aaron. It was natural then that she would probably end up marrying a priest, although that was not a requirement of her. Again, Luke informs us in verse 6 of Luke 1 here that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. In other words, Elizabeth, together with her husband, was indeed a child of God who walked according to God's word. The announcement of the angel to Zacharias that he and Elizabeth would have a son in their very old age took place while in the temple. Zacharias was performing his task as a priest in the temple when this took place. He was offering incense there. That was the particular work that fell upon him while he labored in the temple. But Zacharias and Elizabeth did not live in Jerusalem. We learned that in connection with Joash, priests and Levites came, dwelt for a time in Jerusalem, only to leave to go back to their homes and be replaced for a time by other priests and Levites. There was always a rotation of them taking place. When Zacharias had finished his tour of duty in the temple, or to use the words of Luke, the days of his ministration in the temple were accomplished, he and his wife Elizabeth returned to their home in the hill country of Judah. We cannot be certain of the exact location of their home, but it is conjectured that it was south of Jerusalem, near to the city of Hebron. Perhaps it might have been in the same lowlands of Judah where Jedidah was born and raised. Whatever the case, what we read here in verse 39 of our text, that Mary made haste to visit Elizabeth, was not to Jerusalem, but was to Zacharias and Elizabeth's private home in the hill country of Judah. The question arises, of course, why would Mary now, who after finding out that she was pregnant, immediately would go and visit Elizabeth? I mean, Mary lived in Nazareth of Galilee, a long way away from the lowlands of Judah or the hill country of Judah. Why would she leave her home there to go and visit Elizabeth? It is true, of course, that Elizabeth was a relative. The King James Version says that Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. Literally, we would read there in the Greek that Elizabeth was her kinswoman. But it is more likely that Elizabeth was an aunt of Mary, since Elizabeth was already an old lady and Mary was but a young woman. And that would mean that Mary's father, who was of the tribe of Judah, remember Mary was born in the line of David, her father, who was of Judah, had married Elizabeth's sister, who was of the tribe of Levi, and she, of course, moved with her husband to live with him in Nazareth. But why would Mary suddenly decide to go and visit this relative of hers? probably one that she didn't even really know all that well because of the distance between them. She went to visit Elizabeth because the angel that had announced the conception of Jesus within her own womb had also told her that he had visited Elizabeth and that Elizabeth herself was going to bear a child. We read of that in verse 36 of this chapter. "And behold," the angel now said, "thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Mary, no doubt, took that as a sign. And she rushed off to visit Elizabeth in order to tell her the news of her son, maybe before any others found out about it in Nazareth itself. Elizabeth had no way of knowing that Mary was paying this visit to her. They didn't have telephones in that day. She could not send Elizabeth a quick text message and let her know that she was leaving Nazareth to travel over there to Judah to see Elizabeth herself. Now Mary is standing at the door of Elizabeth's house, knocks, and enters. She salutes Elizabeth. No, she doesn't salute as an army officer would salute. It means that she gave her salutation to Elizabeth, or her greeting. "Hi, Elizabeth. I'm Mary, your relative from Nazareth of Galilee." We read in verse 41 this, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Elizabeth, remember, was 6 months along in her pregnancy with John. Mary had already conceived in her womb the Christ child. So you had two expecting mothers standing face to face with one another. One who was already showing that she was pregnant. One who wasn't showing at all and perhaps might even be a little uncertain of the fact whether this was actually coming true in her own life. The moment that Elizabeth heard the voice of Jesus' mother, we find that her baby, which is John, leaped in her womb. He didn't just give a kick, as babies are apt to do at that stage in one's pregnancy. He leaped. That is, he stirred or even turned around in her womb, something that Elizabeth immediately could detect was not normal. It was abnormal. Before moving along, of course, we take note that the Word of God here in a couple of the verses in our text speak of the babe or the baby that leaped within the womb of Elizabeth. The Bible here does not say, "and the fetus in Elizabeth leaped." The term for baby in the Greek refers to a child, either an unborn child or a child that is just born and therefore has just come out of the womb. But it refers to a child. In other words, when we read Scripture, and perhaps this is kind of an aside, no doubt about it, but when we read Scripture, it speaks of the fact that that unborn baby is, in fact, a child in the mother's womb. And what has become so common now in our day, so that we even become rather calloused to this fact, is that abortion is killing children, unborn children, and that therefore abortion is in fact murder. And that's happening in our land. That by way of an aside. Our text informs us that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit at that particular point, and then being filled with the Spirit, she spoke. But we can say the same of her unborn baby, John. He too, at that point, was filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth describes this leap of her baby as a miracle in her womb and gives this particular explanation, inspired explanation now, of what took place in her womb, verses 43 and 44 of our text. "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." She ascribes this leap of John within her to hearing the voice of the mother of her Lord. In other words, the Spirit filled her unborn baby so that he might be able, miraculously, of course, to recognize that he was in the presence of the Messiah. The Spirit filled John in the womb of his own mother at that moment. Now, we're not just making this a conjecture. Zacharias was told that that Spirit would be in John in the womb. When Zacharias was informed by the angel Gabriel in the temple that he was going to have a son, then that angel said this to Zacharias in verse 15 of Luke 1. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost," "even from his mother's womb." Because John was filled with the Spirit, that Spirit also filled Elizabeth, and she was able to prophesy by means of that Spirit. So it's safe to conclude from this, of course, that the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation is not limited to adults. The work of the Spirit in saving us is not limited to adults. It's not true to say that the Spirit can work only in a developed mind, so that the recipient of that Spirit must be able to understand the work of the Spirit before that Spirit is able to work in him or her. The Spirit certainly can and oftentimes does work in the heart of an unborn child and work in him in such a way that that child is regenerated and grafted already then into our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. An infant is always conceived in sins and trespasses. That's true of every child that is conceived into this present world. Parents pass on to their children their loathsome disease of sin. And everyone must be born again. Everyone, God's elect children, must be born again at a particular moment in their life. But oftentimes, and especially that's true in the generations of believers, the Spirit works immediately in the heart of an unborn baby, making that baby capable of believing in Jesus Christ because the power of faith has already been worked in his heart. And no doubt that leap of John in the womb of Elizabeth proves that to us. Not just because of the leap itself, but because Elizabeth says it's a leap of joy. He leaped for joy in the presence of his Savior. He certainly would not have leaped for joy if that Spirit had not worked in his heart already, regenerating that young baby. The work of regeneration, the work of rebirth, can take place in the heart of an infant and even in the heart of an unborn child. The determination, of course, is made by God, or by Jesus Christ, who himself chooses to send forth that Spirit at a particular time in each person's life. But at times he sends it into the heart of a baby. But verse 41 of our text takes note that it was actually Elizabeth now that was filled with the Holy Spirit, and because she was, she spoke prophetic words. The spirit of prophecy came upon her immediately when she heard that salutation of Mary. Mary didn't say anything else. She just greeted Elizabeth, and immediately that spirit came upon Elizabeth. The baby leaped within her womb, and she now started prophesying and explaining the conception of the Messiah in Mary's womb before even being told by Mary that she was expecting the Messiah. Mary had just said hello to Elizabeth, perhaps introduced herself. Nothing more. John leaped at Mary's salutation. And immediately Elizabeth spoke these words, "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The events that had transpired in Nazareth had not made their way to the hill country in Judea. As I said, probably very few in Nazareth even knew about the fact that Mary had conceived a son. Elizabeth had no way of knowing that Mary was pregnant, much less pregnant with the Christ child. And neither had Elizabeth heard the message of the angel to Mary announcing that she was to be the mother of Christ. And yet in verse 45 of our text, Elizabeth prophesied that those things that had been declared to Mary through the mouth of the angel would be performed. Almost as if Elizabeth had been somehow a witness to the words that that angel had said to Mary. Elizabeth, of course, had been given that knowledge by means of the Spirit as soon as she felt John leap for joy within her. But how did she know, or did she really even know, that that baby was in fact the Christ? Can we say that she knew that? The title she gives Mary, that is, the mother of my Lord, indicates that she knew. This prophecy, therefore, that she spoke was given to her by means of revelation and comes to you and to me, therefore, as the inspired word of God to us. In fact, we could even go so far as to say that Elizabeth was a step ahead of everybody else. Everybody else had to learn that Jesus Christ was Lord. They learned that Jesus Christ was Lord only by means of his death and his resurrection and his subsequent exaltation. People had to learn that. Elizabeth here called him her Lord even before Jesus was born. It was, of course, by means of Jesus' death that he would conquer his enemies, sin and Satan, and overpower those enemies for you and for me. And he then would be exalted at God's right hand, and there he would rule as Lord over heaven and earth. But Elizabeth confesses that without having witnessed in one little way all of this work that Jesus Christ would perform. You know, Elizabeth, in a certain sense, people of God, confessed then what every person in this world, elect and reprobate alike, will be forced to admit when they stand before Christ in judgment. God has also highly exalted Christ and given him a name which is above every name. This is Philippians 2, verses 9 and following. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Someday, in glory, when we all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, there's not going to be a person in this world that will not admit that Christ was Lord. He's Lord. Elizabeth, by means of prophecy, confesses that right now, that Christ is a sovereign ruler over all. But she confesses something a little bit more personal. How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to visit me? My Lord. In other words, she recognizes Jesus not just simply as Lord and ruler over all things, but she recognized this unborn baby as her master, and she his servant, the one that would rule over her, that was ruler over her. Unborn baby, ruler, my Lord, ruler over me, and I am his servant to do his will. In other words, she knew that this baby had come to effect her own salvation and to deliver her from her own sin. And isn't that our confession too? That the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Lord who rules over all at God's right hand, is my Lord, your Lord, the master of our lives. And of course, we stand back and we look at this history so we see it in perspective. Elizabeth didn't see what everything you and I see in our lives. She didn't see Christ's death. She didn't see his resurrection. She didn't see his exaltation. She didn't see his standing at the right hand of God and judging all nations at the end of time. We know that. We've been given to know that by the word of God. So that confession she makes here by means of mere prophecy, the Holy Spirit, you and I make by means of the Holy Spirit that works within our hearts. When we look upon the face of Jesus Christ, we look upon the face of our Lord, our sovereign ruler, the one who leads and guides and preserves and protects his church, the one who has saved us from our horrible sin so that we too might bow before him and make confession that he is our Lord. I'm going to come back to that confession of Elizabeth once again in our last point tonight. But there's something else in this prophecy now of Elizabeth that cannot be overlooked by us. And if we read the text carefully, it becomes rather clear to you and to me. We read in verse 42, "And she," Elizabeth, "spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And then in verse 45, almost like a recap, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord." Repeatedly, Elizabeth pronounces a blessing on Mary. Now, that term blessed that's used twice in verse 42 is different than the term translated blessed in verse 45. Doesn't appear that way in the English, but it's true. In verse 42, Elizabeth pronounces this: "You, Mary, are the most blessed of all women." And what she means by that is, you, Mary, are the most highly favored and divinely favored of all women. You, Mary, have become the special object of God's favor. For thousands of years, women had hoped to give birth to the Savior. Now Mary receives that special honor from God, and in that way, she was blessed. She was highly favored of God. And she was blessed because the fruit of her womb was blessed. That is, that unborn child was blessed. Christ is the most highly favored of God. Because Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, of whom God Himself said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was Christ's particular honor and glory. And in that way, the fruit of Mary's womb, this Son, was highly favored of God, or blessed of God. And as a result of that fruit of her womb, Mary was blessed or highly favored. That's why the angel said to her a couple of different times in Luke 1 here, especially verse 28, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee." And now notice the language of the angel. "Blessed art thou among women." Exactly the same words that Elizabeth now said. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, Elizabeth now repeats that message that the angel had given to Mary before Mary even learning that Mary was, or before even learning that Mary was pregnant. Certainly that was a confirmation given to this young maiden. She was expecting. But how early in the stage of her pregnancy was she? Probably at a very, very early stage, and at that time no one could detect if you were really pregnant or not. And then, was she really pregnant with the Christ child? Now here she says hello to Elizabeth. John leaps in her womb, which is an indication that Christ child was within her. And now Elizabeth repeats what the angel had told Mary. "Thou art highly favored, Mary, the most blessed of all women." So it was confirmation for Mary, you see, to hear this from the mouth of Elizabeth. But now, in verse 45, Elizabeth repeats, "Blessed is she that believed." And that's not mere repetition, as we noticed. The word for blessed here means happy. Same word that's used in the Beatitudes, happy. "Happy is she that believed." Now, let's not misunderstand this word, happy. Because everybody in our world seems to be happy. I mean, it's something that we hear quite often. "Well, as long as it makes you happy, go ahead." Or, "I am so blessed," when a person maybe has received a large amount of money, or maybe has a lot of comforts in life, or what have you. Something is going well for them in life. Then they say, "I am blessed. I'm happy. Well, that's not the idea of happiness. Not in the Beatitudes, but that's not the idea of happiness here either, expressed by Elizabeth. In the verse before us, it is the same happiness that is brought to our attention in the Heidelberg Catechism, when it asks the question, "What three things ought you to know so that you can live and die happily?" "That I know my sin and misery, that I know my deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I know how to give gratitude in my life." That's what makes me happy. Elizabeth declares, "Blessed, happy is Mary who believed." Who believed what? Who believed that she was going to give birth to the Savior who would come and save her from her sins. Mary is happy. She is blessed. She has peace. She has joy in her heart. She is comforted. She is encouraged. Why? Because she believed the words of the angel to her. She said it. "Be it unto me according to thy word." That's how she responded to the angel after the angel told her, "I believe you. be it according to thy word. So she believed that she was the mother of Christ, and she trusted everything that that angel had told her that would come to pass. That knowledge, that confidence, was faith. She believed. That's faith. She believed that that son that she was going to give birth to would give her a joy unspeakable in her life, because through him her own sins would be delivered. That's the blessing that was pronounced upon Mary. And once again, that's the blessing that's pronounced upon you and me who believe. She is happy. She is blessed. Who believed? Blessed are all those. Especially blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That baby that was born, or was going to be born, to Mary, is our Savior. And we believe in that Savior, that He has come to take away our sin. In fact, in life and death, we believe that we belong to that faithful Savior. We believe that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in that Savior. We believe that in this valley of tears, everything will be turned to our profit. Lord's Day that we considered this morning. So the baby that is born, or to be born out of Mary, is a blessedness that we receive in this life. This is the conclusion to Elizabeth's inspired revelation. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Bear in mind that the angel explains much more to Mary than merely that she was going to give birth to the promised Christ. An angel told Mary that that baby born in her was going to be the very Son of God. An angel told Mary that that son that was going to be born of her was going to rule over Israel on the throne of his father David. None of that Mary saw with her eyes. What she saw with her eyes is that her son was killed at a cross and was buried. Ah, yes, she also saw that he was raised from the dead. She also experienced the pouring out of the Spirit, but all for the rest, that's it. So she never really fully understood everything that had taken place through this son to which she would give birth, but she believed. She believed. She'd never understand her life in her lifetime the full implication of Christ's rule over all things. Not like we do today. Indeed, there was a performance of all those things that were told Mary by that angel. And Elizabeth, as if she was there, now pronounces that. Blessed is Mary. And we can add, blessed is everyone that believes in this Christ. One more truth about this godly woman, Elizabeth. In verse 43, I said I was going to come back to this, she humbly recognizes that she is unworthy of such a visit from the mother of her Lord. We read of that once again in verse 43 now of our text. And notice the humility in that too. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why would the mother of the promised Messiah, the mother of that great Lord of heaven and earth, the Savior, the ruler of all, the Master, why would she come to me? Why would the promised Christ come to see me, the sinner that I am? That's what Elizabeth recognized concerning herself. What wondrous grace. What wondrous grace was given to her in her life. And what about us? What wondrous grace God has shown to you and to me by revealing to us our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have received in Him. So many people's eyes are closed to that. They don't see it. And now God comes to you and to me, and by His Spirit reveals that to us. But we are so unworthy and so undeserving, because by that same grace of God, we have come to know our sin. And we know that we only deserve punishment by the hands of our God for what we have done against His Most High Majesty. And yet, Christ has come. Come to save sinners, such as we. And for that, tonight, we give Him thanks. In gratitude, we humbly bow before our Savior, and we confess with Elizabeth that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. It wasn't a short stay. She stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, knowing that Elizabeth was about due. She left her home and went back to her home in Nazareth. And right about that same time that Mary left, Elizabeth gave birth to John. And a half year later, Mary gave birth to Jesus. John was that one who became great in the sight of God and who prepared the way for the Savior. As we know, the prophecy of this godly woman came to pass, even as God had determined it. And certainly we can say, in light of that history, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Amen. Our great and glorious God, we are thankful for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He has come into this world to save sinners. And we're thankful, too, that Thou dost give unto us godly examples in the God-fearing women of the Scriptures. May we take note of the fact that though Thy church is indeed gathered and that it includes, in many instances, the life of men, nevertheless, there are many women within the Scriptures too that led that godly life and who become examples for us as well. We thank Thee for the testimony of Elizabeth. We pray, Father, Thou, in this week to come, that that word might live within us too, that we might know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Thy name. Forgive us of the sins of this night, even those that we have committed in Thy house. Keep us from sin now in this evening hour that lies before us and in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.